This evening, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. I was praying about what the Lord would have me to share tonight and so many things. I thought, you know, Memorial Day, I thought about preaching on David and Goliath, and I love that story. What a wonderful story. But the Lord's led me to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 6. The book of Leviticus, chapter number 6. And I'd like this evening to be able to preach a message on the thought of the fire of the altar. The fire of the altar, and hope that what we have to share will be a blessing to you, and just exactly what God would have us do. And boy, I appreciate the young people, all the talent. I was sitting there thinking, you know, all God gave me was good looks. I don't have any talent at all. I don't even, none of my looks are so good, none of my grandkids even want to look like me. That's sad. They all want to look like Nana, but they don't want to look like their papa, you know. But I do appreciate you young people serving the Lord and being a blessing to your church. Would you stand with me, Leviticus chapter number 6. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8. I didn't tell you, but I'm also going to read a verse of Scripture out of chapter number 9 into chapter number 10. But verse number 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the altar, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Now skip over with me to the very last part of chapter number 9. I didn't tell you, so I'll give you just a moment there to turn. The last part of chapter number 9. Would you look with me in verse number 23? The Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Chapter 10. "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." So let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege we've had to be here, and what a blessing it's been to be able to fellowship and enjoy this good day. And Father, thank you for the heart of this people. I believe it's a heart toward God and toward the things of God. And I'm just amazed as I look back on that map and see all the pictures of the missionaries and how many they support. And it's just a blessing to know that their heart is in tune with God's heart, and that is reaching the world. And Father, now as we come before you, there could be somebody here tonight. Now, Lord, they're just teetering on whether they should surrender their all to God or whether they want to hold back and serve themselves and their own lusts. But I pray tonight, it'd help us all that we would be found faithful, Lord, and be what you'd have us to be. And Father, we thank you for what you do in all of our hearts and lives. And Lord, if there's one in our midst that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray you'd draw them tonight. And we thank you for all that you do. May you receive all the honor and praise and glory for everything that takes place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The context of chapter number 6, as a matter of fact, for most all the book of Leviticus, the context of this book is found, and it begins in Exodus chapter number 40. All of the furnishings of the tabernacle, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and all the instruction, Moses has now been delivered, and he has set up the tabernacle, everything that they're laboring for. And so with that, now it is time for God to share with the people what the tabernacle is all about. And he then, beginning in chapter number 1, talks to them, shares with them the principles and the layout for the Levitical offerings. Because it was not enough, friend, it's never been enough for us to have rituals. Rituals don't save anybody. The law doesn't save anybody. It has always been through the shedding of blood that we have forgiveness, that we have remission of sin. And so that tabernacle was set up in the wilderness that the children of Israel might have a place where they could meet with God. They might have a place that they might even know God. That was what that was all about. So then we come to the end, into chapter number 6, the verses that I read to you, as God is still discussing with Moses, and Moses is now going to convey to Aaron and his sons about their duty, about their responsibility, and he's dealing primarily with the burnt offering. Now, I'm not going to get in for sake of time. I'm not going to get into all the offerings and what they all signify, except to say two things. Number one, I think about the Day of Atonement. I believe this. You'd say, you're a little strange. I don't believe that's true. But here's what I believe. I believe that the Day of Atonement, that special sacred day in the calendar of the Jewish people, was a day that was set aside that made salvation possible for all of the Jews. Now here's what I also believe. I believe that the Levitical offerings, that burnt offering and that peace offering, that meal offering, that sin offering, and that transgress offering, or trespass offering rather, is what made salvation personal. Because it's not just a matter of fact that Jesus died on the cross that makes everybody saved. Because if that were true, you know what? Why go preach? Why support missions? If the world is saved just because Jesus died, then we have no need of preaching the gospel. What the cross of Christ, what the cross of Calvary did, is made salvation possible. The blood that was shed. But it's when you come in repentance and faith, trusting in that shed blood, that's when salvation becomes personal to you. And so as these people were bringing their burnt offerings and their all these offerings, whatever it was, that was making what God had given to them, He was making it personal to the offerer, as that innocent offering was substituted in their behalf. And so aren't you glad that we have salvation that is possible? But aren't you more glad that it salvation is personal? I don't have to talk about what God did for my parents and my grandparents. I can talk about what He did for me. I can talk about how I was sitting there. It was me that got saved by the good grace of God. So this is what the Levitical offerings. Now, the Levitical offerings, every one of them, typify the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of His offering, of His sacrificial, every one of them. And again, I'm not going to go into all that. So that is the absolute type of what these verses, chapter number 1 to chapter number 5 of the book of Leviticus deal with. They speak of Christ. Every page of your Bible speaks of Christ. And it's an amazing thing that this book that took about, you know, it took over 40 writers, a span of 1,500 years or so, and it is perfect harmony, this book. Perfect harmony. But it all speaks to Him. But would you allow me tonight to not do any dishonor to the Word of God? I want to bring an application tonight, not a typology. I want to bring an application tonight, and I want to talk about the fire, and I want to talk about that offering, and I want to talk about how that we are what needs to have the fire applied to us. Now, when I think about the fire, and this the message is going to be about the fire. But I want to talk about, first of all, the perfection of the fire. The perfection of the fire. This fire was a special fire. Did you know that when God was talking in chapter number 6 about the fire, I think it's 5 times throughout this chapter, He mentions fire. Did you know the fire at that time had not been given? The fire was not going to be given until the latter part of chapter number 9 when God sent the fire and all the people saw the glory of God. And isn't it amazing that before the fire ever fell, they had already seen God in His judgment, and they heard the voices and the people were... But then, when that tabernacle was set up, all of a sudden they saw the glory of God like they had never seen before, and that is when the fire fell. When I think about the perfection of the fire, of course, I think about the word fire speaking of judgment. It is a divine fire. This God gave this fire. Moses wasn't over there with his flint and striking a rock and trying to get a spark so he could... God sent the fire. God sent the fire. I want you to know tonight that this work that we have, this local church, my local church, can I tell you, this is not a man-made thing. The day of Pentecost was not a man-made thing. This thing was not done in a corner. As a matter of fact, did you know that the work of the local church wasn't something that just happened because everything just kind of got out of kilter? The Lord Jesus, when He came into the world, He was supposed to just to come and announce Himself as King, and they were going to crown Him King. That wasn't what was going to happen. He came into this world to die upon the cross of Calvary. This thing of preaching the gospel is not an afterthought of God. This is the will of God. This is the plan of God. The local church is not an afterthought of God. This is God. God's plan for the world, and God uses the organization, the organism, the structure of the local church to do the work of God. But can I tell you, the fuel that runs the local church is the Holy Ghost of God. Friend, we can go to Bible college and we can learn everything we think we need to learn about everything, but unless we have the igniter of the Holy Spirit of God, friend, we are in trouble. But listen, it speaks of judgment. Aren't you glad that it was the Holy Ghost of God that used the Word of God that brought judgment to your heart to show you that you were a sinner and brought that convicting power? And I don't know how long you were under conviction. I was under conviction for over a year before I was saved. But it doesn't matter the length of time. But aren't you glad that it was the Holy Spirit of God that brought that convicting power that to our hearts and lives? Aren't you glad that it's that judgment work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that comes in that cleansing power? How in the world are we supposed to live right? How in the world can we be right? How in the world can we have a clean heart? Can I tell you how? The Holy Spirit through the Word of God. As the Word of God comes in our heart and the Holy Spirit of God burns the dross out of our life. And aren't you glad for the cleansing power that we have in the Word of God? That consuming power. The problem that I have that you don't have is me. The problem that I guess I could say that my wife has the same problem because I'm a problem to her. But aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit of God, as He shines the flashlight of the Word of God in my heart and He begins to show me what I need, and the Word of God begins to burn in my heart and consume me. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But that's what this fire does. But it's not only just the fire of judgment, but I'm also glad that it is the fire of passion. I think about a man by the name of Joseph, and daily he was tempted. Daily Joseph was tempted to commit immoral things. But I want you to know, Joseph stood up. There was something on the inside of Joseph. There was something that Joseph had that caused Joseph to say, "What should I sin against God?" And what kept him away from the wickedness of Potiphar's wife was that burning passion of God just to live right. Friend, me and you don't have enough in us to make us live right. But can I tell you, God gives us what we need to help us live right. And I'm glad that God helps us to live right. But not only to live right, but to serve right. I think about a man by the name of Jeremiah. And I want you to know, this man of God, as he was standing as a lighthouse alone in that wilderness of sin in Jerusalem, as he was standing, he said, "I'm not going to mention him anymore. I'm not going to talk about him anymore. It is over." But then he goes on to say in chapter number 20 of the book of Jeremiah, "But his word was as a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stay." He had to do what? Because God gives you the burden, the passion, the fire to be able to not just to live right, but to serve God. That's what God does. Because I've got to tell you, sometimes it feels like we're going to run out of steam. Sometimes I feel like, you know what, I've gone as far as I can go. But aren't you glad that the Holy Ghost of God gives you that oomph that you need to keep on doing something for God? Because it does get weary. It does get tiresome. It, especially when you see people, they don't want to do right. They don't want to do anything. They just keep on going their own way. But aren't you glad the Holy Ghost of God gives you what you need to keep on serving God? This fire is a divine fire. God is the one that gives us what we need. And it doesn't come from this old flesh, because, friend, we see what flesh is doing in the world today. Flesh can get a crowd. Flesh can get the money. Flesh can get the applause. Flesh can do everything. Hey, can I tell you, though, only God can do what needs to be done to change people's hearts and lives. And this is not the, you know, when I think about who I am and where I'm from, I stand amazed. This is divine fire. Divine fire. Number two, this is a perpetual fire. When I look in chapter number 6 that I read to you, it says that this fire shall never go out. Now, I kind of calculated the other day when I was studying this about how long that this fire was supposed to stay lit. And I calculated if they did what they were supposed to do, this fire from the time God ignited it in Leviticus chapter number 9, all the way over to the building of the temple that Solomon built, when God sent the fire again, there was a period of over 100 years that this fire was to never go out. God lit it. Can I tell you? People say they want a new way. People say, well, I don't like that way. Can I tell you, God's only got one way. God's got one Holy Ghost. God's got one Bible. God's got one way. People say, I want to go down there where they got that new thing going on, where they're up there dancing and they're, you know, everything's a big party and they're putting on their plays and I can come and I can go just like I came and went and everything. Nothing changes. Can I tell you, God's got only one way. I like the old time way. I like it when God moves in our heart. And can I tell you, by the way, you know when God's moving in your heart. When God begins to touch and God does what God does. But it is a perpetual fire that God expects to keep on burning. He didn't expect last generation and when the fire went, He expects this fire to continue. It's God's fire, perpetual fire. Number three, it is a unique fire. A unique fire. Well, the two older sons of Aaron, they decided they'd create their own fire and they got strange fire. They put a little incense on it and they're going to go in there and they're going to worship God. Can I tell you what strange fire is? Strange fire is all about me. How many times have I tried to make it all about me? You know what I can do for you? Absolutely nothing. I can't help you. I can't hurt you. I can't help your hurting heart. I can't supply your need. I can do absolutely nothing for you. But a strange fire is all about me. So you can see me. You can look at me. It's about my ability. Let me show you how smart I am. Let me show you what I can do. It's all about my efforts. Look at my list of things and my accomplishments. And can I tell you what it's about? It's all about my glory. That's what strange fire is all about. I hope y'all don't take me wrong, but I've heard preachers say that they'd rather have a little wildfire as no fire. Can I tell you, God doesn't. God doesn't want any wildfire. God doesn't want my fire. God wants us to have His fire. Now, I found out if I don't have His fire, it's better for me just to leave well enough alone. God's fire. Let God do the igniting. Let God do the work. Let God do the convicting. Let God do the consuming. Let God do the convicting. Because if God doesn't do it, you know, I'm just going to make a big fat mess of it. But when God does it, it's going to be exactly right. It's got to be a unique fire. It's got to be God's fire and only God's fire. I'm skipping a whole lot of stuff. I want to share with you some things that I hope will be a blessing. Number two, what's the purpose of the fire? Did you know that Leviticus chapter number 6, I believe, is a result of Genesis chapter number 15? Now, let me go back with you just a little bit into chapter number 14. You say, what in the world has this got to do with the fire and all that? In Genesis chapter number 14, Lot has been taken captive along with everybody from Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how Abraham took his band of men and they went and they defeated the kings. And they're on their way back. They stop at a place called Salem. And the king of Salem, hallelujah, comes out to meet Abraham. And Abraham gives him a tithe of everything that he had. And you know who that is? Melchizedek. And which I believe is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And anyway, and so as he's offering, as he's giving his tithes to Melchizedek, here comes the king of Sodom. Now, can you see this distinction? Here we have the king of Salem, the king of peace. And now all of a sudden we have the king of Sodom that's coming up to talk to Abraham. Can you see, you could not get any two farther, I mean, the ends of the spectrum, the king of Salem, the king of Sodom. And here, the king of Salem, his name is Bera. And he comes up to Abraham, and I'm just imagining, he's coming up to Abraham, and, oh, you just keep everything for yourself, just give me and my people. And I like what Abraham said. Listen to this statement. He said, I have lift up. You know what that is? That's not present tense. He's not saying, I'm right now lifting up my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take. He's not talking present tense. He's talking about past tense. Somehow or other, Abraham had been with God and along with God. Could it be that the king of Salem had already warned Abraham that he was going to have an encounter with the king of Sodom? And Abraham lifted up his hand to God and he told God, I will not take a thing from that man, the wickedness of that man. Not take a thing from him. And you know what he said? He said, I have lifted up my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee, even to a shoe latchet. He said, Listen, from a thread to a shoelace. If my button was about to fall off my coat, I wouldn't ask for you a piece of thread to sew my button on. If my shoe was flopping on my foot, I wouldn't ask from you a shoestring. Because you're going to say, lest he says, I have made Abram rich. You know what Bear was going to do? He was going to get Abraham under his thumb. If you take one thing from the devil, friend, the devil's going to try to put you under his thumb. He's going to control you. He's going to dictate to you. Everything's going to be about him and all him. Friend, Abraham said, I've already told God I'm not going to take one single thing. You know why? Because I'm trusting in the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. The thread that you would give me, it belongs to God. That shoelace that you're going to give me, it already belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm not going to trust you. Then we move into chapter number 15 after Abraham makes that statement. God again in chapter number 15 is telling Abraham, He said, I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the sea and as the stars in heaven. He said, everything you see, I'm going to give it to you. Abraham says, how am I going to know? Now, you know I'm paraphrasing. I'm not taking time to read. How do I know that you're going to give me all this? How do I know? You know what God tells Abraham to do? I want you to take a heifer of 3 years old. He tells him to take a sheep of 3 years and take a ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. I want you to cut them up and I want you to lay them out. Did you know that every animal that God told Abraham to kill and lay out that day in Genesis 15 are the exact same animals that we find in the Levitical offerings? The only difference was their gender and their age. There were cows, there were sheep, everything. Exact same thing. Now, what's God going to do? God tells Abraham, now you're going to wait. You're going to wait. I love the purpose of the fire. What an amazing thing. Can I tell you what? Without the fire, that would have been, as those pieces of meat were laying under that sun all day long, they would have become home for a lot of maggots. They would have become food for all the buzzards of the air, the fowls of the air. Can I tell you what happens when the fire falls? Here's what Abraham... You know what Abraham did, what you and I do not do a lot of times? Abraham, number one, he divided the animals as he killed them and laid them out like God said. Number two, he defended. The fire didn't come. The fire didn't come. The fire all day long. There was no fire all day long. You know what I'd done? I'd say, well, you know what? God ain't going to send the fire. I'm going home. Or I would have been probably like Uzziah, or I'd have been like Saul. You know, I just offer my own. I'll offer my own. But you know what he did? He defended it. He defended it. God said, here's what I want. You lay it out. This is all. He said, these are the sacrifices. And you know what he did? When the fowls tried to come and take what was God's, he defended it. He didn't let them devour it. He didn't try to start a fire and say, hey, I remember hearing a story about a man by the name of R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was getting ready. He was pastor of the Moody Church. And it was time for Dr. Torrey to get up and preach a message. And I read this in a book. And they said when it was time for the message, Dr. Torrey got up and he walked over to the podium. Now, wouldn't you like to see this at Moody Church and every other church? He walked over to the pulpit and he said, God hasn't given me anything for you today. Can you imagine the honesty? God hasn't given me anything for you today. And he turns around and he goes back and he sits down. The story that I was reading went on to say that people began to fall in between the pews and weeping before God because God had not given their preacher anything for them that day. Can I tell you what Abraham did when it was time? He just kept defending the birds. He kept defending the birds. He just kept defending the birds until God sent fire. When I read in Genesis chapter number 15, I found out without the fire, all that flesh would have done would have rotted in the heat of that sun. But then God sent the fire. See, Genesis chapter 15 lays the groundwork for Leviticus chapter number 6. For the animals that were going to be offered, the purpose of the fire, can I tell you, the purpose of the fire is to consume the animals that are going to be offered. I want you to look with me in verse number 9 of our text that we read tonight. Let's read verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burnt offering upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Number one, here's the first purpose of the fire. The purpose of the fire is to transform that offering into ashes. I remember right after I was saved, I had an overwhelming... Nobody in our church said, hey, Brother Dean or Dean, you know, you ought to just surrender your life to God. Not one person said you ought to surrender your life to God. Not one. But I had an overwhelming burden in my heart just to give it all to God. Just to give it all. I wasn't raised that way. Go to church if we didn't have anything better to do. That's the way I was raised. Anywhere else to go, you go. Don't worry about church. That's the way I was raised. But when I got saved, Sunday morning I was saved. Sunday night, not one person that day said, you better be back in church tonight. Not one. You know where I was Sunday night? I was back in church. I was 18-year-old. Friend, 18-year-old young people, they out yonder, they ain't in here for the most part. Praise the Lord for 18-year-olds in town that are here. But you know what? Sunday night, Wednesday night, I was back in church. I mentioned this morning, I started tithing. Can I tell you? I had an overwhelming desire to please Him. I didn't know you could come to the altar or just, you know, and come and say, Lord, I just want to lay it all on the altar and however you... I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you should do that. I just wanted to serve the Lord. But here's what that altar, here's what that fire does. If I come and say, Lord, here I am, I want you to use me, unless God touches my life, friend, I'm going to be fit for nothing but just a house for maggots to reside in. My life will mean nothing. But what the fire did, friend, the fire transformed that sacrifice into nothing but a bunch of ashes. A bunch of ashes. That's what God is wanting to happen in mine and your life. And here's what happened. You know what the fire does to that sacrifice? That fire, first of all, it takes all of the strength out of that sacrifice. Every bit of it. Now, you say, well, that thing's already dead. But can I tell you what you can do to an animal? You could prop that rascal up and you can make him look like he's alive. That's what you can do. But can I tell you, when you make that sacrifice a pile of ashes, there is no strength in it anymore, nor the appearance of strength. One of the problems we have, we know we don't have any strength. We just don't want anybody else to know we don't have any strength. We think, you know what, you've been preaching this long, you ought to be able to get up and say something. It ain't the fact of me getting up and saying something. It ain't the fact of us getting out and doing something. Can I tell you what makes a difference? It's when we get under that, when we get on that altar and we stay there long enough in order for God to burn us up so that our strength is gone and the appearance of our strength is gone. Can I tell you something else that fire will do? When it makes it those ashes, it not only deals with the strength of it, it also deals with the savor of it. You go out, you just walk down the road, or you just pull up where they got one of them steakhouses, and you open up your window, or you just lift your nose up to the air. The savor of that meat cooking on them flames, can I tell you, ain't nothing like it. Go out and cook some in your backyard. It'll draw all the flies and neighbors and everybody else. But can I tell you, when there ain't nothing but ashes left, it takes away the savor of the sacrifice. One of the problems that I got is I want people. I want to please people. I want me to look good in front of people. I want people to draw to me. But when I have put myself on the altar and I've allowed myself to stay there long enough, that's the problem. We don't stay there long enough until the fire comes and it consumes me. And it takes away my savor and the appearance of savor. Because all of a sudden, you know what? It's no longer about me and how I look and what I... It's all about Him. Because it's not me and you. We're not what matters. We're not what counts. He's what counts. Now here's an amazing thing. Would you look with me just a second? Verse number 9 again. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is a burnt offering because... Look at this now. Because of the burning upon the altar all night into the morning. Do you know when that, you know, because it takes a lot to completely turn that sacrifice into a bunch of ashes. It takes a long time and it takes a lot of heat. Do you know when it happened? It didn't happen in the daytime when people were watching. It happened at night when nobody was around. Nobody was paying any attention except the one that kept the fire going. friend, we want to do everything where people can see. But let me tell you what it really, when it really counts, it's when ain't nobody else but us and Him. And nobody's watching. Man, He just keeps stoking the fire. He keeps stoking the fire. Can I tell you what He wants to do in my life, in your life? He wants to transform us into just a pile of ashes where they're not seeing us anymore, but they're seeing Him. Where they don't smell our savor, but they smell His. Because can I tell you, He's the one. He's the difference maker in a person's life. I'm glad it wasn't a preacher that saved me. And I'm glad it wasn't a preacher that drew me. I'm glad it was God that drew me. And it was God that saved me. He's the difference maker in everybody's life. Hey. Oh, listen. And without the fire, friend, we are good for nothing but just to lay there and rot. And we will send forth an odor before it's over with. But what a stench in the nostrils of a holy God we become. People say, oh, doesn't that smell good? Hey, the world, all they know is stench. So when we begin to stench like they stench, they don't. It's no. Hey, but it's the aroma we send to God that matters to Him and Him alone. So the transforming of the ashes. Number two, I want you to notice verse number 10. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And I want you to notice something that's interesting. How many of you have ever been around a fire? Whether you had a fire in your house, a fireplace, or a wood stove, or outside camping, has anybody ever been around a fire? Anybody? Okay. I want you to know something interesting in verse number 10. Verse number 10 tells me that he put on the linen garments. Those linen garments were not colored garments. The priestly robes were colored, beautiful colors, but not the linen. They were pure white. Friend, when you're working around ashes, you don't usually wear white. This one did. Number two, not only the transformation of the ashes, the testimony of the ashes. That priest would come with his linen garments, pure white. He'd take a shovel and he would take these ashes that had been burned all night long. They were nothing left but a pile of ashes. He would take them out from under the altar and he would put them beside the altar. It is now daytime. Can I tell you, for those that would pass by or those that could see in the gate, for those that were there, can I tell you, they saw that there had been a sacrifice. Don't you listen to me. They don't know who was sacrificed or what. They just know there had been a sacrifice. Can I tell you, if you allow yourself to stay on the altar long enough for God to consume you, can I tell you, God will make you a testimony. A bunch of ashes, how in the world? Can I tell you how in the world? Because there was a priest that came with his total pure linen garments. And friend, you cannot get around ashes except some of the ashes get on you. And as our high priest comes in his linen garments, and he's taken the ashes of our life, he's going to get them on him. Can I tell you what he wants to do? He wants to carry me. Because I don't have the strength to go. I spoke a little French for you this morning. I worked in Africa. Can I tell you what? I got a yellow streak up my back about as wide as my back. Man, I'm going over there with the snakes and all that. I can't learn. I even failed French language school. Can I tell you, I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. I don't have the courage. For years, I told my mom, I said, you'll never see me again because I'm never getting on another plane. We didn't take survey trips back in them days. I was scared to death, preacher. I was scared to fly. I'd be sick every time we were even thinking about it. I'd just get sick, couldn't he? But can I tell you, he don't want me to do it. He didn't want me to do it. As he takes those ashes and the ashes get on his garments, he wants to take me where I can't go. Carry me. Can I tell you what happens when you shake hands with... Man, if you've been working around ashes and stuff and I shake hands, you know, I'm going to get ashes on you. Can I tell you what's that? That's what Jesus wants to happen. He wants to carry me, to take me to places where I cannot go. And He wants my life, and I appreciate the young people singing the song, let my life count, let my life be a mark. He wants me to allow Him to take me, to use me, to touch the world, to share Christ with this world. But the only way I can share Christ with Him is if Christ takes me to share the world, share Christ with the world. It's the only way it's going to happen. A testimony. And isn't it amazing? A pile of ashes, but can I tell you, a life that is spent with Christ. And by the way, can I say this? That you know, have you ever been around people that you know they've been with God? Because you can't get around people that have been with God except you know it. And it's amazing, as you get around the ashes of somebody that's truly been consumed by God, they're going to rub off on you. They're going to make a difference in your life. But isn't it a whole lot better if we be the one that we can make a difference in somebody else's life? The transforming of the ashes. And you know what? The way God can use this church like no other way He can use this church. This is everybody. This ain't just for the preacher. This just ain't for the leadership of the church. Can I tell you, this is for all God's people. Man, when God was burning in my heart to serve God and to be a witness for God at the very beginning of my life, I wasn't a preacher. I was a nobody. I'm still a nobody. It's not just for the preacher. It's for all God's. And can you imagine a church that just a bunch of ashes? Man, I go to this pew, I go over, and there's nothing but a pile of ashes where you're sitting. Can you imagine what God could do with a church that is just completely and totally consumed by God? An amazing thing. The touch of God. Because, friend, you know when God's here. You know it. You can't counterfeit it. You can't. It's not strange fire. When God shows up, God's people, they know the breath of God. They know it. They know the sound of God's voice. They know it. And boy, let me tell you, when He shows up, what a difference He makes. Because it ain't always a shout, a song. Man, sometimes when He moves in, it's just still and quiet as God works in our midst. But the testimony of ashes. Then thirdly, look at this verse, next verse. Verse number 11, "And he shall put off his garments," take off these garments that he has, "and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place." So he's taken off those white, pure white garments that he's used to make those ashes the testimony. And he's putting on other garments. I call this his battle gear. He's going to go out now to a clean place. How far he's got to go, only he knows. How far in the world? Hey, he's going to a... Oh, good night. The transportation of the ashes. You know what he's going to do one day? Just like that priest would come and he scoops up all those ashes that are beside that altar. He picks them up and he carries them to the clean place. I want you to know this evening, I'm looking forward to the clean place. I've never been there. But come tell you, there's a clean place. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a clean place? Man, I have to fight with my old flesh all the time, and I have to, this world, the stinking rotten stuff of this world and the devil and everything. Can I tell you, I'm looking forward to a clean place. And we're talking about a bunch of ashes, man. You think, well, ashes ain't nothing but a bunch of soot and dirty, and man, they get you nasty. Can I tell you, whoo, I'm glad He's taken to us to a clean place where God loves ashes, amen. He's coming back with other garments. Garments that have been dipped in blood. I'm telling you, when He comes back the next time, He's putting on those kingly garments and He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord. But hey, before He comes back that time, we've already gone out of here. He's taking us to a clean place. Can you imagine not having to worry about your kids anymore? Can you imagine a place where there's never any cussing and carrying on? Don't have to worry. Can you? I just can't even imagine. But can I tell you? He's coming back. And you know what? Them ashes didn't do a thing. He picked them up. He carried them to the clean place. Can I tell you, it's not our effort that saved us, and it's not our effort that's going to take us to the other side. But can I tell you? The fire consumed us. The day that I was saved, aren't you glad it was the fire that did it? And I'm glad for the child of God. And one day, the hope of the child of God is I'm leaving out of here. The fire. The fire. Last of all, the peril. The peril to the fire. Look at what it means in verse number 12. "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." I want you to look at verse number 12, verse number 13 for just a second. It almost sounds, as a matter of fact, let me be honest with you, it wasn't until this afternoon when I was rereading this that the Lord shared something with me that I had never seen before. Can I tell you what the peril or the danger to the fire is? Verse number 12, verse number 13. Can I tell you verse number 12? The first one, he says this, "It shall not be put out." You know what verse number 12 is? That is a deliberate act. On purpose, the fire was put out. Can I tell you what happens, friend? The world cannot put the fire out of my life. You cannot put the fire out of my life. But when I say, "Lord, I don't need you." And friend, you don't have to say that verbally. But in a deliberate show of rebellion, I like my way better. I don't like God's way. Can I tell you what? Rebellion will put the fire out. God only works with people that submit. No other way. That's the only way God can work. Only way God will work. People that submit. And friend, when I say, "You know what? I don't like God's way. I'm going to put the fire out. I grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I quench the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to put the fire out. I need Him." But can I tell you? God's not hard up. God doesn't need me. Do you know that? He doesn't need me. But I sure need Him. And I need His fire. I need His touch. Well, if we could get that, like that woman that had that issue of blood for 12 years and just come crawling up, if I could just but touch the hem of His garment. Man, if we had that kind of attitude. But a deliberate act on my part, on a church's part. We don't want God anymore. We don't like that way. We like a new way. We put the fire out. He said, God said, it's not to ever be put out. You don't put it out. This is God's fire. We're messing with God. When we're putting that fire, when we mess with the fire, we mess with God. Putting the fire out. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar." Now look at this part. "It shall never go out." One is a deliberate act of my part. The other is a disinterested act on my part, where I just don't care. It's not. I'm just not. It's not like I'm going to shake my fist in the face of God. You know. No. I just. You know. I just start missing church. I start missing reading my Bible. I just don't pray. I just get plain old cold. Plain old cold. "It shall never go out." Man, we got to keep it stoked. We got to make sure. We've got to pay close attention to the fire. We've got to set a vigil. We've got to set a watch on that fire. We've got to make sure that fire, in the daytime, don't let it go out. Don't let it go out. But can I tell you, either way, whether by deliberate act or disinterested act, either way, the fire goes out. So it doesn't matter how you got to that point. The problem is you are at that point. And our churches, folks, I believe, are filled with people that at one time had the fire burning. So, man, they cared about what God thought. They cared about their life and how they lived their life. To live clean and right before a holy God. They cared about their life affecting somebody else. They cared about it. They were concerned. Not anymore. But either way, the fire's out. And I believe our churches are filled with people that used to have a fire burning. You knew it. You knew it was burning. But the fire's out. I believe, you know what? I don't believe it's God's will for everybody to be a missionary overseas. I don't believe it's God's will for every man to be a preacher. I don't believe it's God's will for every lady to be a preacher's wife. But I do believe it's God's will for everybody to be consumed. Everybody be consumed. Everybody be consumed. And have the touch of God upon our life. The hand of God. The fire of God burning brightly in our life. To consume us, to make us what we should be. To for the honor and glory of God. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The preacher comes tonight. Father, we don't know what needs to be in the hearts of folks that are here, but You do. You knew before we ever entered the doors of this church. And Father, I pray that You'd speak to all of our hearts, and I pray You'd help us to allow God to do a great, great, great work in us and through us, that we would be what You'd have us to be for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
With your heads bowed, if you would, Brother Allen's getting a song. And I want to ask you, has the Holy Spirit spoken to you? Have you allowed Him to transform your life, make you what He wants you to be? I just wonder, maybe God's spoken to somebody tonight. The Holy Spirit's dealt with your heart. I wonder if you'd be honest enough to do business with Him tonight while Brother Allen sings. Mm-hmm.